All right, open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 11 as we continue to systematically go through the Word of God in line upon line, precept upon precept. And we do have breaks here and there for communion. Thank you. Special teachings and stuff like that, which is good to break it up. But it's all God's Word. You know, I love God's Word. And I was discussing the Word of God with somebody, and they were talking about things that certain people say when they, how they interpret the Word of God, and when they share God's Word, and how they add to the Word of God. And I, you know, I always think that in the days of Jesus, in the days of back in the days he walked the earth, when they read the scriptures, how they just read the Word of God itself. They didn't add to it. They didn't take away. They read the Word of God. And people praised God for it, and they received it with gladness. And I thought, what would happen if we did that today? If I just opened the Bible and I just read the Word of God like I was reading a book to you. It's more than a book. How would you accept that? Would you even accept that? Or would you be waiting for my interpretation or what I had to say to make it, I don't know what, to more sound better, or who knows? I don't know. I don't even know why we do it. But just to read God's Word line upon line, precept upon precept. If that's all I did, and maybe one day I'll try that. I don't know. I'll get brave. Who knows? How would you accept that? Would you say, wow? Or many would say, won't come here. I don't want to hear that. Or, you know, that's all they did back then. I thank God for his Word. I tell you, it's definitely a two-edged sword, and it changes our life. We're not the same anymore because of God's Word, because of Jesus. He is the Word of God. The Word became flesh, and the Word dwelled among us, and now we are children of God. Now, if you remember 2 weeks ago, as I was sharing, we left off in verse 12, when we're talking about how Paul said that their fall is riches for the world, then their failure is riches for the Gentiles, how much more is their fullness? You know, talking about Israel, you know, the word failure, it means diminishing. It means lost, defeat, injured. It means that Israel became physically and spiritually lost because of their rejection of Christ and grace, God's grace, and their salvation through works is what they were dealing with, and their relationship with God was all based on how good they were, and their concept of being right in the eyes of God was how they worshiped God, and it was all about works. And so spiritually they were defeated, and the nation of Israel lost that blessings of salvation. And so that's why God went to the Gentiles. And we were looking at that. Now, and then verse 12, it also says, now if their fall is riches to the world and their failure is riches to the Gentile, how much will be their fullness? Now, the word fullness, means completion. It means that they're going to be filled. It means that they're going to be a time when God's plan and purpose for Israel is going to be completed. It's going to be perfectly fulfilled, and the day that Israel will be restored again, once again. And that's going to be awesome. But it encourages me because it makes me feel like, you know what? I can be restored to God every day. You're restored every day. No matter what you do, nothing can keep you separated from your relationship with Christ unless you just totally reject God. If you say, I don't want you, God, I want nothing more to do with God, and you reject God, of course, God's going to back off. He's still going to try to reach you and everything. But God, the fullness of God in my life is I live with God, and I live with Christ in my heart every day. And he's always restoring me. It's like his mercies are new every morning. Every day I wake up, it's a different day, right? When you wake up, it's a different day. You go through different circumstances, different situations, you know, and every day my relationship with Christ is new and it's fulfilling every morning. Now look at verse 13. Paul goes, for I speak to you Gentiles. So he's speaking to us now. Inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry, For if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are in my flesh, or those who are my flesh, and serve some of them, for if their being cast out always is a reconciled of the world, what will be their acceptance but life from the dead? So I love the fact that, you know, that Paul also, he says here, you know what, my whole purpose here is my attempt is to stir up the Jews, and the whole purpose is that so that they can be saved. And that's what God was doing. That's what he's doing today. And it's something that I think we should do as well. We need to stir people up and so that they will be saved. We got to point them to the Lord. And Paul was the man that God chose to use to minister to the Gentiles. And that all happened in the start of the early church. And Paul, I love the fact that he took every opportunity that he could use to find someone and to stir them up for the Lord. Everywhere he went, the first place he went to was a synagogue. Everywhere he went, the first place he went is where the Jews hung out or there's a group of people. And he was there to stir them up, to provoke them to jealousy. And the whole purpose is to say them, to give them Christ. He did it for the Lord. And, you know, and I love that fact. And that, you know, we too need to have that same type of attitude. Paul wanted to provoke the Jews to envy and jealousy, but it was done in a good way. I mean, today I think a lot of us, we provoke people to jealousy. It's not done in a good way, right? We do it in a bad way, in the sense of you know, trying to get people look at me and get them mad, purposely get them mad. But not Paul. He was doing jealousy evangelism, but it was done in a good way. He wanted to stir them up for the purpose of them looking to Christ and see look at what God did for me. Look what Christ did for me, and look what he's doing to the Gentiles. And that's how, you know, we need to provoke others to Christ. We need to let them see him working in our lives, especially when we're being challenged, especially when we're going through trials and circumstances. That's the best time to stir someone up to jealousy, because they're looking at you and they're going to watch and see how you handle those situations. You know, he wants to stir up the Jews for the purpose of looking how, you know, that looking in, let them see that the God they are serving, or the God they serve, is changing the lives of the Gentile believers. And by doing this, he's hoping that some of the Jews would get saved. Now, last Thursday, my grandson, Tuta, that's his name, if you don't know Tuta, he's my son, Stevie, he's Stevie the Third, okay? He told me one day, he says, hey, you know what? He's going to college in August. And so up in Arizona. And so he says, before I go to college, I want to get fired up. He says, I want to do some evangelism. I want to go out and I want to share the gospel. And I was like, man, that's every grandpa wants to hear that from their grandkids, you know. And I was excited about that. And I was like, yeah, tell me more, you know. And he says, so what I want to do is me and his friends, he's got some friends from his school. He says, I've been getting them fired up. He says, and me and this friend of him, he says, we want to take our own money and we want to go feed the homeless downtown and we want to give them the gospel. I'm like, wow, that is awesome. And so I said, okay, yeah, I'm putting my own 2 cents in there. No, we want to do it. Right on. And so Thursday, he did that. Him and another friend, one of the students, they went. I took them to Costco, and they, out of their own money, they spent over $100, and they bought, you know, bread and peanut butter and jelly and chips and drinks and cuties, little oranges, and 150 bags. You know, you said cuties. What? You know, 100 in the little bags. And they made over 150 lunches. And then there was like 7 of his friends, even one wasn't even Christian, that he got together and they spent the night at his house. And they're going to go and they're going to feed the homeless on Thursday morning. And so they went. Now, I was praying for them. And he came back and said, guess what? He says, you remember the time when we went to feed the homeless with the youth group here at the church about, I think it was either 2 or 3 years ago. And I did take pictures, and I remember this. There was one gentleman, a homeless man, that was really hurting, and the whole youth group was laying hands on him and was praying over him. And he said, when we went out there Thursday, he was sharing with a guy, and the guy says, I remember you. Do you remember me? And he was saying, no. And he says, you and your group were praying over me. Do you remember? You guys were laying hands on me, and you were praying over me. And and that was like way back. And he says, yes. And he told him, yeah, I remember now. He says, well, I want you to know that ever since that day, my life has never been the same. I'm no longer homeless. I have a job. And I'm even in the process of buying a house. And I thought, wow, exactly. Wow, you know. And he was all fired up. And I said, yeah, I have that picture. I'm going to pull it out because I do have it on my computer. And I want to look at it and see this guy up. He stirred up this guy 3 years ago. We stirred him up. And look what's happening now. In hopes of what? They're going to get saved. Don't ever think that because you don't want to share the gospel because you're going to be rejected or somebody's not going to accept Christ. You're planting seeds. You're watering seeds. We are called to stir people up for the purpose for them to look to Christ, for their lives to be changed. He prayed and he did accept Christ, and now his life is never the same again. And Paul also knew that every time he would lead a Jewish person to the Lord Jesus Christ, that guess what? He was getting closer to the restoration of the Jewish people. That's one more person where now God's going to restore all the Jewish people. It's like in the times, you know, we're in, you know. I don't know about you, but I know that the more that we share the gospel, the more that we witness to, the closer we're going to get to the rapture of the church. You guys feel like that? The rapture is coming. Jesus is coming back. And we need to get out there. We need to, like Paul, we need to stir people up and let them know that he's coming back. So now Paul, he's speaking to the Gentiles here. Look what he says in verse 13. He says, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I'm an apostle to the Gentiles. I magnify my ministry, and if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are of my flesh and save some of them, for if their being cast out is the reconciling of the world, what will be their acceptance but life from the dead? For if the first fruits is holy, the lump is also holy. Now, this is in reference to Numbers chapter 15, where the Israelites were instructed to bring their first fruits of their labor, of their crops and their harvest to the Lord, and the first portion of even their dough when they would bake bread, and they would give it to the Lord. And that would, because of that, that would sanctify the remaining of the dough. And so if the first fruits is holy, he says, the lump will also be holy. But if the root is holy, and the roots here is referring to the patriarchs, that's the fathers of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He says, if the roots are holy, then so are the branches. The branches is referring to the Jews. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree, and that's reference to the Gentiles. You guys know that? You know what? You are a wild olive tree. That explains some of you. That explains why I am the way I am. You want to know, why is he the way I am? Because I'm a wild olive. We're a bunch of wild people, right? And we're wild for the Lord. Yeah, see, I got an agreement there, you know. But we are a wild olive tree. We were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. Verse 18. But do not boast against the branches. But if you boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. Now, I can't imagine saying, oh, because I'm saved, me a Gentile, I'm saved, that because of me, now the Jews and Abraham, the forefathers, God's going to restore them because of me. Don't ever think like that. Don't ever have that mindset because of you, somebody is saved, or because of you, things are going the way they are. Don't ever think that way, because you know what Paul says, you know, don't ever think more highly than you ought to think, because when you start thinking like that, God can bring you down real fast. Got to be careful. We don't support the root. The root supports us. And verse 19 says, and you will say then, those branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief they were broken off. and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty or do not be arrogant, but fear. Man, have that fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is to reverence God. Thank God that, you know what, that they were broken off. Because thank God, because of that, God says all things work for the good to those in Christ Jesus according to your will. Because of that, I am saved today. And, you know, and I thank God. I never want to get arrogant or high and mighty because I'm saved now. And hey, you know what? You had your chance and too bad. You know, I want to fear the Lord. He says, but fear, be in reverence. And reverence God. Thank God because look at verse 21. He says, for if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. You think you're exempt from that? Don't think that, you know, and don't have that mindset because you're saved by grace. Like, you know what, I'm covered because of grace or I'm covered because of what Jesus did on the cross. Yes, we are. But you know what, you sow the flesh, you're going to reap to the flesh. And God is not mocked what a man soweth, that's what they're going to reap. Amen. And if you say you're a Christian, be careful because you know what, he didn't spare the natural branches. He didn't spare Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He didn't spare the Jews. What makes you think he won't spare you either? So I think, you know, Paul is warning us here that we got to be careful that we don't become arrogant. We don't talk down on others. Obviously, it was a problem in Paul's time, just as it's a problem in our times. Because there are Christians who feel like, you know, they're better than not only the Jews, but who are broken off so they can be grafted in, but also other Christians. How we can feel like I'm better than you or I know more than you or I can do things better than you. Paul's talking about those who are rooted with pride and those who are rooted with the wrong attitude and they have no humility. And because of that, Paul brings them into remembrance that though we might be a branch that is grafted in, but guess what? You know, we're just a wild branch. Hey, you guys are grafted in, but you're a wild branch. You're not the main branch there. You're just a wild branch. You're grafted in. And we're definitely not the root. But we have been grafted into the root. We have been blessed with the same precious promises that the Lord has given to the Jews. We have been blessed with salvation, with grace, with mercy, with the word of God, with that freedom to worship God as the Jews where God gave the Jews. And Paul, he wants us not to forget it. Don't ever forget that. That if the Lord dealt with the root, and if he dealt with the original branches, and if he didn't spare them, what do you think he'll do to you? Now, I know I don't want to be broken off as the Jews were. You know, I want to make sure, God, you know what, I don't want to be broken off as well. You know, I don't want to judge others and when it's only by faith that we were grafted in. So I don't want to start judging other people's faith. I don't want to be the one who says, you know what? Yeah, I'm glad I'm saved. And you know what? Oh, forget you guys. You know, you're not saved. So, you know, I don't want to be that way because you know what? God can easily deal with us as well. Look at verse 22. He says, therefore, consider the goodness and the severity of God on those who fell, severity, but towards you, goodness. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise you will be cut off. So the severity of God is seen, obviously, in the spiritual fall of Israel here in verse 22. The word severity, it means erupted, sharp, rough, cutting off. It was a sharp, rough cutting off that God did with Israel. The Jews, they committed these acts of sin, and Paul's warning the Gentiles about them, and he says, hey, you know what? Don't fall into that same trap that the Jews fell into, because the Jews, they had developed this attitude of arrogance, of boasting towards other people. They refused the call of God, which was to take the word of God to others. God chose them to what? Take the word of salvation to other nations and to other people, but they refused it. Do you see that in the church today? You see that lack of witnessing in the church today? The calling of God, Jesus said that when you accept Christ, when you accept him, then we have the gift of witnessing. We have to go and we have to fulfill that great commission. We got to tell the world. But I have seen the lack of that in the church today. See, the Jews, they refused it. When God gave them his word, he gave them his precious promises. He gave them a relationship, and it was for the purpose God chose them to take it to the world. But they refused to do that. So God went to the Gentiles. And we can fall into that same trap. Look how many people come on Fridays. If you want to see that today, come here on Fridays and see how many people go out and witness on Friday afternoon. There's only maybe two or three, and that's it. And I know you work. I know a lot of people work. But there's evening. We can get someone to start witnessing at nights. The Jews in Paul times, you know, and still the ones today, they took on that attitude of, you know, having that life in God with the mindset on complacency and feeling, you know, I'm safe, I'm secure, thinking themselves to be more acceptable to God than other people. You know, this is how they were dealing back then, and they're dealing the same today. That they were the only ones who God would love. Everybody else was back then. They felt that, you know, God chose them, and they're the only ones God wanted to love. Everybody else was made to keep the fires of hell burning. Can you imagine having that type of concept in your walk with God? Walking around, you're seeing these people say, oh, no, that person there is just meant to keep the fires of hell burning. That person, oh, yeah, they're just going to, you know, they're fire logs walking around. That's what they are. They're fire logs. But that's not what God did. That's not what God called us to do. But they felt that way. You know, they were secure in their own relationship with the Lord. And they were told through scriptures many times that they rejected God's prophets. They murdered them throughout the centuries. And eventually they came to the point where they even killed God's only son. But it was the sin of unbelief is a reason why a majority of the Jews never did believe God about Jesus being the true Messiah or Paul or the prophets. It was the sin of unbelief. And as a result, the judgment and the severity of God fell upon them. But the good news is the good news of God is seen in the grafting in the acceptance of the Gentiles by God himself. So Paul said, hey, you guys rejected. You rejected Jesus as the Messiah. But now the Gentiles, they're going to receive the goodness of God. And they're going to be given that chance to come into God's fold and salvation and continue in the goodness of God. And to those who live by faith and those who walk in the goodness of God, God's going to use them. Now the word here, continue, look in verse 22 where it says continue. That's very important. I think you should probably underline that word there. Underline continue, because that's the key in this verse. That word continue means to remain, to be steadfast, to abide, to persevere, to endure. So what it's pointing to is that we need to continue in both our position and our relationship with God. This is what God wants. Our position in Christ is, hey, you know what? We're saved. In our relationship with God, because we're saved, we have a relationship with God. And our position and our relationship is in the goodness of God. It's only by his goodness. Paul said, it's only by the grace of God I am who I am. Amen. That's nothing to do with you. That's nothing to do with what you can do and what you don't do. It's by the grace of God you are who you are. It's only by the grace of God I'm standing before you. Otherwise, I wouldn't stand up here. Are you looking at some of your faces? Man, I think if you had a box in front of you, stone, chancla, or love, I wonder which one you would throw at me first, you know? Look at verse 22. He says, therefore, consider the goodness of God in the severity of God on those who fell severity, but towards you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. You know, if God didn't let the Jews get away with murder, literally, what makes you think he'll let you get away with it? Metaphorically, or how do you say it? Because obviously you're not going to commit murder. Maybe in your heart, I bet you every one of you, if God revealed your heart, I bet you every one of you are murderers. In your heart, because that's what Jesus said. Maybe not physically, but spiritually. How many of you have murdered me every Sunday? Yeah? Pop, 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 pop. Maybe I think somebody does have a little Pastor Steve doll, because man, I feel these sharp pains every day. I wake up, man, where does that come from? Someone's got this Pastor Steve doll and they're doing this. You know? All day, you know. If God didn't let the Jews get away with it, what makes you think he's gonna let us get away with it? He isn't, because he loves us. He loves them. And Paul says that we, as Gentile believers, we what? We must continue. We must abide. We must endure and persevere in the goodness of God. It's right before us. We got this opportunity. We got the Word of God. We got salvation. We got the Bible. We can proclaim it freely. Wait for the day that comes when you're not going to be able to go out into the streets and share the gospel. Or if you mention God, get arrested and all of a sudden disappear like they're doing in China. It's coming. It is coming. And he tells us as Gentile believers, you got to persevere in the goodness of God, or else we too can be cut off here in verse 22, just as the Jews were cut off in verse 17 when he said, if some of the branches were broken off and you being the wild olive tree were grafted in among them. So they were cut off. Now look at verse 23. And he goes on, and Paul says, and they also, if they did not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. Did you hear that? God is able. How many of you believe God is able? Ain't he able? He's able to do anything. For if you were cut off, if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more would these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? So I think this is another warning for us from Paul, because he says that you know, the Gentile believers must know that, you know what, the day God is going to restore Israel, this day is going to happen, and this day is going to come. There is no buts or cues about it. It's going to come, Paul says. This day is coming. The restoration of Israel. But listen, in verse 23, it is conditional, because look what he says in verse 23. And he says, and they also, he's talking about Israel, if they, you see that? I think you should underline that word too. If they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. So that word if they do not abide, or if they do not continue in unbelief, just like us, then that tells me, you know what? A genuine belief of faith is the only condition for salvation. Because you got to have true faith. Because anybody can say, hey, yeah, I accept Jesus Christ and not really mean it. And it's proven at the Harvest Crusades. It's proven at different crusades. And I know God's the only one who knows the heart. And we don't. God does. But hundreds can go forward and accept Christ, and only maybe 20 or half that, not even half that, will actually be plugged into the church. The rest will just go back out into the world and not have nothing to do with God. So God wants this genuine faith. He looks for this genuine faith, and that we have to believe in when it comes to salvation. Believe that it's a free gift from God. Believe that it has nothing to do with me. Believe it and just accept it by faith. Amen. And just confess it. That's it. Just say, that's what brought me to the Lord. Is all I had to do is just say a simple prayer. It was the hardest thing to do, though. It was hard for me to say a prayer, because I thought, okay, you know, people are watching, and Andy and them are going to laugh at me, you know, Fernando, they're going to laugh at me like we did one of the guys who first came to us and tried to witness to us, and we laughed him out, and he didn't go back to church because of Andy. Yeah. Because of us, because we made fun of him. But anyways, we have to have faith. Every person has to turn from their unbelief and turn to a belief in order to be grafted in and be accepted by God. No one, not even the Jews, can come to God unless they believe in his son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Even if they are Jewish by nature or by ethnicity. This is some hard words to say. I looked them up. I even looked in how to say it, and I sit there and I pronounce. Okay, you hit the little speaker, and it tells you how to say it, and I say it, and I say it, and I say it over and over. I got this. Then you get up here, and it's like a waste of time, you know? Anyways, you know, they're going to be grafted in back into the vine if they turn from their unbelief and turn to Jesus Christ. But God is able to graft the Jews back into the olive tree, back into that relationship that he had with them. That should be encouraging to us, guys, because he can restore everything that the locusts have eaten from our lives as well. We just got to get back to our first love. He's a God of second chances. No matter how many times you blow it, you confess it to God, God wipes it clean. And that's that second chance. God says, okay, you know what? I forgive you. I give you a second chance. Then you blow it. God says, I forgive you. You repented. I give you a second chance. That's why he's a God of second chances. God is able to graft the Jews back into the olive tree. He can do that. Look at verse 25. He goes, for I do not desire, brother, that you should be arrogant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinions, that blindness is in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles had come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. So in regards to Israel's restoration here, he gives, you know, Paul gives some very important facts here. And I think we need to consider ourselves in our own relationship with God. And one is that God has revealed this mystery about Israel through Paul. Because, you know, the word here, mystery, in verse 25. In the scripture, this word, it doesn't mean that it's something that's very mysterious or something that's very difficult or something that you can't understand. That's not what it's talking about. What it means biblically, it means that it's something that you can understand. It's something that was unknown, but now it's revealed. Or something that was hidden, but now it's made known. Or something that was a secret, but now it's told. So it's not like we can't know it. We can't understand it. It was a mystery, but now it's revealed. God has revealed these things to us. So Paul is telling us that the future of Israel is now revealed and is made known to men, and that it's Israel's faith. It's his, Israel's faith and the Jews' faith is in the hands of God and not man. That's the bottom line. Israel's faith and people who are not saved, their faith is in the hands of God and not your hands, guys. It's in God's hands. Israel's fate is not in the, he says here, in the arrogance and the opinions and the wisdom of man. Because if it was up to us, how many people would be saved? And those who are saved, how many you would unsave them? like what if our relationship was like Instagram? Okay? Our salvation. And God says, you know what? I'm going to unfriend this person. Click. Now, how many of you have been unfriended? And I have, because somebody didn't like what I said. Unfriend. But that's okay. That's not how God works. Israel's fate is not in our arrogance of opinions and in the wisdom, in our wisdom. It's in God's hands. And that time is coming when God is going to turn his focus back on Israel. But right now, God's still working with the Gentiles. And even though he's working through the Gentile, doesn't mean that they can't get saved, because they can get saved. It's like I mentioned, a good analogy is the phone call. You know, God called Israel on the phone and said, hey, Israel, yeah, this is God, and I'm going to send my son, Jesus Christ. He's from Nazareth. Right, I know you're going to say nothing. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And, you know, he's going to die for it. He's the true Messiah. Nah, you're going to reject? Okay, hold on. I'm going to put you on hold for a minute. Click, hold. Line two, hey, Gentiles, guess what? This is God. Hey, the Jews, they rejected my plan of salvation, so I'm calling to see, hey, right now I got a great deal. And if you accept it right now, I'll even throw in a great plan, and you can get saved. Yeah, we want it. Okay, you want it? Right on. Okay, let's talk about it. Okay, so now this is what God's doing. But then the day's going to come when God says here, that in the fullness, when the Gentile, the fullness of time has come, God's going to say, okay, Gentiles, you know what? Enough of you are saved, and it's all worked out here. Okay, hold on, please. Click. Hello, Israel. Guess what? It's God again. Guess what? I'm back here with my plan here. Oh, you want it now? Right on. Okay, now let's talk. That's what's going to happen. So in regards to Israel restoration, Paul says, hey, you know what? It's a mystery, but it's going to be revealed. That God, in his timing, you know, he's going to reveal it. And Paul's telling the future of Israel is now revealed. It's now made known to us. And again, their fate is in his hands. And you know what? And look what he says in verse 25. He says, "For I do not desire, brother, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, at least you should be wise in your own opinions, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved as it is written." So again, there's going to be a time in God's plan when all of Israel will be saved. But it's not going to happen until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Now, the problem is this, that nobody knows when this is going to happen. I don't know if you guys, any Bible scholars here, we got some good Bible scholars. Do you know how many Gentiles it's going to take for the fullness of the Gentiles to happen? Or when the day when God's going to say, okay, that's enough Gentiles, let's go back to the Jews. I don't think anybody knows this. Nobody can tell us how many or when this is going to take place, the fullness of the Gentiles. That's why we need to get out there and we need to tell the world about Jesus. Because you never know that the one you might lead to the Lord might be that last one that's going to bring in the fullness of the Gentiles. In fact, maybe that person is here this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and you have not accepted Christ. You need to accept Christ so that we can get out of here. And so that the Jews can, God can work with the Jews again. Wouldn't that be great? Let me tell you, if you accept Jesus Christ, if you have not accepted Jesus Christ, if you accept him, when you get to heaven, God's going to say, hey, here he is. This is the one that accepts Jesus Christ, and because of him, you're all here today. Wouldn't that be great? Man, accept him. You need to receive him so we can go to heaven. And God, once again, you know, he can work with the Jews and bring that restoration. Look at verse 26. He says, and so all Israel will be saved as it is written. So I think it's kind of important to understand this again. When Paul says this, that all Israel will be saved, doesn't mean just because they're Jewish or they're going to be saved based on their ethnic heritage. Because they were born Jewish or their father Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It doesn't mean that. It's important to understand this. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. It's not done through biology or ethnic heritage. Again, because they have Father Abraham. In fact, Paul made that very clear, that you have to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. He told them, hey, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jews and Greeks. For the same Lord is over all, is rich to all who calls upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's how they're going to be saved. Even when God brings his great outpouring on Israel, you know, they still have to turn to Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior and as their Messiah, as their God. In fact, Paul said, not all of Israel is of Israel. It's not like everybody who says they're Christian is a Christian. I mean, all the third world countries think everybody from America is Christian. Everybody. Because you're from America. But does that mean God cannot graft them in? Sure he can. If God wants to save every Jew and every Israel in the end times, it's going to happen. But they have to accept Jesus as their Messiah. He's talking to the physical Israel, have to become the spiritual Israel. They got to accept Jesus Christ just like we have to. Or otherwise, what's the point of even bothering? If that was the case, because I'm Jewish, you know, I'm safe because just because I'm Jewish, you know, because of my ethnic heritage, then why bother even seeking God? If that is secure, why bother? It's like me in high school. If I got a D, that was it. I pass. I don't need a D plus. I don't need a C, B, a A, F, or whatever, A. If I got a D, that was my A, and I did nothing more. As long as I got that D, then why bother? God is able to, through his power, and he can save them. He says he's going to restore them, but they got to accept his plan of Jesus. They too have to accept him as his Messiah. Look at verse 25. For I do not desire, brother, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinions, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles have come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. So God is able to do that, and God will do that. But let me encourage you with this. What were the sins that caused Israel to cause God to turn his back on Israel and Israel to not accept God's plan of salvation? Well, verse 26 says it's ungodliness. Verse 25 talked about their blindness to the things of God. Verse 23 talked about their unbelief. Verse 22 tells us that they were cut off from God. Verse 11 tells us that they were stumbled over the things of God, that they were letting their own worship of God become a stumbling block between them and God, their ceremonies, their traditions, their rituals. That's what kept them from from coming to Jesus Christ through faith and through the grace of God. It tells us in Romans chapter 11 that they were blinded and they had hard hearts to the truth of God's word. This was the sin that put up this wall between God and them. And yet Paul tells us that God's going to restore Israel. So what does that tell you? That God is going to he's going to save them, and it's going to be done through Jesus Christ. He's going to forgive them. Let that be an encouragement to you guys, because you know what? God is going to forgive us too. He forgives us. All sin is forgiven except one. And what is that? Rejecting Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. That won't be forgiven if you die in your sin. And God will continue to try to reach out to that last, till you take your last breath. Look at verse 28. He says, and concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are blood for the sake of the fathers. Because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, guess what? We have enemies. You have enemies. Isn't that something? No, you have enemies. We got people who want to kill you. Obviously, in other countries, they want to kill Americans. But because of the gospel, people hate us. We got enemies. Paul had Jewish enemies that would follow him wherever he went. Everywhere he preached the gospel, they were following him. And they would try to bring confusion. They would try to change the hearts of the people back to Judaism. In fact, in Galatians, it tells us, Paul, he shared the gospel, they accepted Christ. When he left, the Judaizers came in, and they came in, and they confused him, and they got him back to seeking Judaism. And Paul wrote them and said, hey, you know, you guys did run well. What happened? Who kept you from obeying the truth? What are the things that are keeping us from obeying the truth of God's word? And you know, they felt that to follow after Jesus Christ, that would mean they would reject their own Jewish roots. So if you accept Jesus Christ, you're rejecting your Jewish roots, your Jewish heritage. Man, that's sad. And then verse 28 tells us that it was for the sake of the fathers that they will be restored. And this is important. The fathers, again, were Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it was for the reasons, because God made his covenants with them. He made the covenant of the promised land, the covenant of the promised people, the covenant of the promised seed, which is the Messiah. So God loved them for the sake of the fathers. Man, thank God that, you know, us Christian parents, that we are Christian parents. And kids, man, they should be glad that they're raised up in Christian homes. Praise God. But the important thing is you got to remember, you got to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And it's because of the, for the sake of the forefathers, that God is going to restore them, because God promised that he would do this. And God always keeps his promise, guys. Amen. Amen. The Bible tells us that, they believe it's in 1 John, he tells us that God cannot lie. God cannot lie. When God promised something, he's gonna follow through. In fact, verse 29 says the gift and the callings of God are irrevocable. That's one of God's character. It's called immutable. That means he doesn't change his mind. He's not one who's going to give you something, then he's going to decide to take it back. Can you imagine if he did? He says, okay, you know what? You want to accept Jesus Christ? Okay, I accept you. Never mind. I take it back. I know a guy who, he was a consultant, and he was telling me this story. He said, yeah, he was hired by a Jewish man. He said this man had so much money that he didn't even have a check. He didn't need to keep a checkbook. He never ran out. But he decided one day to hire this brother in the Lord to do his finances. So he says, okay, I'll do it. He was going to pay him real big dollars. He says, but you know what I'm going to need? I'm going to need a laptop computer. So the man said, okay, come on, I'll take you down to Best Buy. Took him down to Best Buy. Let's get you a computer. Went, got top-of-the-line computer. Went up to pay it. No lie. True story. And the guy said, you know what? I changed my mind. Let's go. And he told me this story, and he looked like he wanted to cry. He was so mad. He was so mad he couldn't believe that he quit the job. Can you imagine if God did that to you? Can you imagine if God said, okay, you want to accept? Let's pray. Let's accept the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. And then afterwards, God said, never mind. Forget it. I changed my mind. Can you imagine how that would feel? That one of God's character, he doesn't change his mind. The gifts of God are irrevocable. So God's not going to give up on his people, Israel. Therefore, he's not going to give up on us. He's going to show us the way out all the time. We just got to take it. And God's not going to give up on his people, on the people of Israel, because he promised it to the forefathers. What if he didn't promise it to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? What if he didn't make these covenants with them? Then would he have given up on the Jews? Would he give up on us? I don't know. But I don't plan to find out, because I'm going to continue in my relationship with God. Look at verse 30. He goes, for you were once disobedient to God, yet you have obtained mercy through their disobedience. So once again, because of the gospel came to the Jews first, and they rejected it, now we, guess what? We obtain it. Verse 31, so even so, these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that they might have mercy on all. You know, we all at one time or another, you know, we committed acts of disobedience. We weren't Christians, right? In time past, before Christ ever came, you know, we didn't obey God, but the Jews did. And eventually the Jews, they rejected God, and this is proven and seen through the killing of Jesus Christ on the cross. They rejected God's plan of salvation. So they too failed to believe and obey God. Therefore, God turned to us, to the Gentiles. It's like that saying goes, you know, the Gentiles, you know, they started bad, but they ended well. And the Jews, they started well, but now they ended bad. So it switched almost. You know, and if we come to know God through the unbelief, like the Jews, you know, and we got saved and we were shown mercy because of their unbelief, how much more mercy shall we show the Jews? How much more should God be merciful to the Jews because of what they did? We are here today. Man, we have known the mercies of God through Jesus Christ our Lord, and that's all because, again, the Jews rejected us. So you know what? We're experienced, so we got to go out there and share it to others so they can experience as well. It's almost like, you know, we should be in debt to the Jews because of what they did. It's like we owe them because of what they did, in a sense, you know? And, you know, they gave up God's word, and because of that now, we have the same promises of God's word. We have the same covenants. We have the same salvation message and promises that God gave them. Now we have it. I think that's awesome. And if we got it, we need to get out there and share it and give it to others. So that's why the Jews need to be evangelized. Paul says they need to be provoked into jealousy, just like he said. And we need to know that one day, we don't know when that day is going to come, but they are going to bear fruit, and they will be reached by the mercy of God to the point of them believing and obeying Christ as their Lord and Savior and the Messiah. That's coming. I thank God for that. I pray for the Jews every day. I lift them up. I pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Look at verse 33. And he goes on, he says, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who knows the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him and it shall be repaid to him? Or of him and through him, to him are all things to him be the glory forever. Amen." Check, you guys, listen. You just got to have that faith and know that, you know what, God has it all figured out. Whether you are the root, whether you are the branches, whether you are the wild branches, the believers and even the non-believers just need to know that God has everything in his hands. I love what J.P. Phillips said. He said this, "If God was small enough to figure out, he wouldn't be big enough to worship." What if you could figure God out? What kind of God would that be? There's a story. I don't know if you read it. The U.S. Nimitz, I think it was aircraft carrier, U.S. Navy, was coming down in one of the seas in the Middle East. In the water. It was in the water. That I do know. Okay. I can't remember exactly where what happened, but they were coming down this channel, and it was at night, and they noticed this other big light, spotlight, facing them, facing their direction. So right away, it was a military base, a military area, so they knew it had to be another ship. So the captain of the Nimitz said, "Hey, you know what, report back to that ship and say, hey, you're in direct course with us, and you need to move out of the way." And so they did. They contacted this other vessel, and the guy said, "Hey, this is the Nimitz, and we're coming down. You need to turn aside this way." And the guy said, "This is Private So and So, and you need to turn the opposite way this much." And so that made the captain mad. He said, "I want you to call that guy, that private." He said, "This is the captain of an aircraft carrier, a battleship, with thousands of men aboard an aircraft, and you need to get out of our way." And that's an order. And the private came back and he said, "Hey, this is Private So-and-so, and this is an order, and you need to get out of our way." So that made him even more furious. And then finally it came down to, and he says, "What is your command? What is your ship? Who are you? And how dare you?" And the guy says, "Okay, we're an aircraft carrier. You need to move." And he said, "This is Private So-and-so, and I am a lighthouse." So right away, they had to veer and move. The aircraft had to move. It's a true story. It happened. You know? The point is, who can figure out God? Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 10, he said, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil, and it will be healthy to your bones and strength to health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase. And so let your barns be filled with plenty, and your vats overflow with new wine." Anybody here, can you counsel God? Can you give God counsel? God has everything in his hands. Everything. Even if it doesn't look like it. You know, you look at this world and you see what's happening. Never forget that God is still on the throne. The gospel is still being preached. and people are still going to get saved. The Jewish people, the Israel, is in God's hands, and he's right where he wants them. And there's going to come a time when they are going to turn back to God. And they are going to accept Jesus Christ as their Messiah, as the King. And we got to leave it in God's hands. And the question is for you this morning, is that your view of God this morning? The Bible says that in Isaiah, now is the day of salvation. If you're here this morning and you have not accepted Jesus Christ in your heart, you need to accept him. You may, again, be that last fulfilling of the Gentiles to be fulfilled. And we need to get out there and share the love of Christ and reach out, because you might talk to that last person after that person accept the Lord. Then the rapture of the church will come and we'll go be with Christ forever. And then God will start working with Israel again. But God has it in his hands. Amen.